let the little ones scamper out. As they are leaving, go ahead and take your Bibles and turn to Ephesians chapter 2 this morning. Ephesians chapter 2. I've been thinking about the word grace and what that means. And as I've been thinking about today, I'm definitely not going to cover half of what I was thinking about or still got more to develop. But, you know, grace is such a wonderful thing. And that grace is what helps us to continue on in this life, to really, even when we are not as obedient as we should be, it's the grace of God that as He speaks to us and reminds us of those things, that He loves us, cares for us, and He wants us to do right. And so even when we're not, the grace of God's there for us, and that's an amazing thing. In Ephesians chapter 2, we're going to begin in just a minute, but let me remind you about John Newton. He authored over 280 hymns. And when he died, these words, at his own request, were graven on his tombstone: John Newton, clerk, once an infidel and libertine, a servant of slaves in Africa, was by the rich mercy of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ preserved. You know, that's so amazing what God can do. He can take somebody who hated God with a passion, didn't believe in Him, and then turn his life around. And he wrote the song, Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound That Saved a Wretch Like Me. You know, think about that. That's what's happened to each one of us who know Christ as our Savior. It was the grace of God that brought us to the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so today, as we look at this, and we're going to look at this Ephesians 2, 8 through 10, very familiar passage, many of you can quote it, but we want to look at it in the terms of grace and what grace can do for us. And this morning I've entitled the message, Grace Revealed, Grace Revealed. And again, we're just going to touch on the subject because it's much deeper than we have time to cover today for sure. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and stand. Ephesians 2, verses 8 through 9. Ephesians 2. All right. Let's follow along. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Let's pray. Father, again, we do thank You for Your word this morning. And I'm reminded about Your grace to us and what it cost You and what it's done for us. And Father, I pray today that You would help us, each one, to be reminded of these things. Most of us in this room have experienced the grace of God that brings salvation. But there are some here maybe have never and do not even really understand what it means. Father, I pray today that You would guide and direct in the message. And Father, that in the hearts and the lives of everyone in this room, that again, that You would help them to be receptive. And Father, if there's something they need to change or do, that they would act upon it. Well, thank You for it now in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. So grace, what is grace? Well, the word grace is charis. That's the Greek word for it. And it means gracious or manner or act. Literally, it means or spiritually, literal, figurative, or spiritually, especially a divine influence upon the heart. It's reflection in the life, including gratitude. And there are other words in the Bible that grace, the Greek word charis, is used for: acceptable, benefit, favor, gift, joy, liberality, pleasure, thanks worthy, I guess. And so there are words in the Bible that you can look up. I think joy is used once and gift and is used a couple times. Mostly when it's talking about this Greek word, grace is the word that is used. And we know that grace is God demonstrating His kindness or compassion to us who do not deserve it. That's what grace is in action. Grace is giving to us what we do not deserve and giving us the opportunity to choose right. That's what grace can do for us. And that's what God wants us to understand, is He's given us that grace, or He's given us that opportunity. The Bible teaches us that He is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Aren't you glad that God is long-suffering? I'll tell you, amen? I'm awake? I'll tell you, it is important, because that is the only thing that helped me because he was so long-suffering. I heard the Word of God many years, and I sat there and I thought I was saved because I said some prayer. Can I tell you and remind you today that salvation is not a prayer? Salvation is not a prayer. Salvation is a relationship. If you mean it with your heart and you pray to God, communicate with Him, that's a different story because now you have the relationship. I prayed a prayer and didn't have a relationship. But yet the grace of God kept speaking to me over the years. The grace of God gave me my wife who encouraged me to go to church. I'm glad she did. Today I would probably be dead, lost, and in hell. But because somebody, my wife in this case, saw fit that she wanted to be in church and take our kids to church, then I submitted and went to church. And it was through the Word of God that I realized that I was lost and on my way to hell and accepted Christ. That was the grace of God. I believe the grace of God can be described in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 through 23, where it says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law." In other words, God's grace has been bestowed to all of us in those very areas. And He wants us to learn about those areas and practice those things in those areas. And when we accept the grace of God in our lives, He will start working on us by His grace to help us. You know, everyone has seen the grace of God. Titus 2:11 says, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men." You say, what are you talking about? There are people in Africa. There are people in China. There are people all over the world that never heard the gospel. What I'm talking about is they've seen God. God is out there. You can look at the trees. You can look at all the things God has made, the stars, the moon, the sun. All of that wasn't just by happenstance. All of that occurred because there was a Creator who made it. And it's amazing. I have not found in all my life, now maybe you can come to me later and tell me, you're wrong, Pastor, because I've not found anything in my life yet that I have been given or I have gotten or whatever that somebody didn't make. This watch I'm wearing, somebody made that. These clothes I'm wearing today, somebody made that. Everything I have gotten, somebody made. And everything that God has given to us, He has made. And that's important to establish that fact and understand that fact because today people don't believe that. You say in your mind, well, that doesn't make sense. How can they not believe that? Because they've been taught a lie. They've been taught that they were put on this earth and by the fact of the evolution, amoeba crawled down the shore and through all the heat and all the water and all these things that took place over billions and billions and billions of years, we evolved into what we are today. My question is, where's your tail? Anybody raise your hand? You've seen somebody with a tail lately? I haven't. Because we didn't evolve. God created us from the very beginning. He created Adam in His own image. Now Adam, he destroyed that a little bit when he sinned, but nonetheless, God has a special place for human beings. And we know that because of the grace of God. You know, it's been described that grace is God's riches at Christ's expense. But it's also God's righteousness at Christ's expense. In other words, the righteousness of God is bestowed upon us because of Jesus Christ. And that is the grace of God that has done that for us. And it wants to change our lives and to reveal to us that He wants us to be different. He wants to have a relationship with us. When Adam and Eve were in the garden, He wanted a relationship. It's amazing to think, and it's hard for me to understand this, and this is why I can understand grace a little bit more, though, is that Adam and Eve actually walked in the garden and they talked with God. That's amazing. I mean, they didn't talk to Him like we do. God audibly spoke to them. They audibly heard His words, and they spoke back to Him. Today, we don't have the same opportunity because Adam and Eve, or Adam specifically, has sinned. And he's changed that course forever and changed that direction. But it's the grace of God still, nonetheless, that He allowed Adam to make a choice and Adam sinned, that He found a way for us as sinners to have the relationship with Him. That to me is amazing. And yes, we do talk to God, and He does talk to us. Now, it's not the audible voice anymore, but it's this. It's our prayers going to Him. That's all by the grace of God. In Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, it says, "For by grace are ye saved through faith." So this grace is talking about is God has given us the faith by grace to accept Him. He's done it all. It's not us. It's God doing helping us with it. He tells us in Romans chapter 10, verse 17, "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God." So it is not our faith so much as it is the fact that God, by His grace, gave us that faith. And He gave it to everybody to have the opportunity. And it's by hearing the Word of God that we have this. It's by grace and the grace of God we have His plan today. In John chapter 1, verse 17, "For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ." He's given that to us. And to me, again, that is amazing, because when I think about who I was and what God has done in my life, and yet still how much more I have to do or learn, let's put it that way, is that it's all by the grace of God. I mean, if I was God, and you better say amen that I'm not, and I'm glad you're not either, but if I was God, I wouldn't deal this way. Buddy, one offense, you're gone. That's it. I'm done with you, you know? As God, maybe, but, you know, God is different than we are. He doesn't get mad in the sense that I'm going to turn away from you forever and ever. He keeps continually trying to win us back. He keeps wanting to restore us as Christians. And as the lost, He keeps wanting to get the Word of God to them. Now, how does He do that? By me and by you. That's our responsibility. That's what God has done in our lives, is so we could be that messenger that others could hear. But He talks about this grace, and this grace that will help us to change our lives. You know, the Bible teaches us that God loved us so much that by grace He sent Jesus. When He said, "For God so loved the world," He's talking about not the earth so much as the fact that the people on it. He says that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. That is the beginning of grace. But it goes on. That whosoever believeth in Him, it doesn't stop at salvation. It goes on into our lives. You demonstrate your belief in Jesus Christ by how you live. And that's what He's trying to teach us through this. And so many people get this wrong, and they think, "Well, I'm saved, I got my ticket, I'm going to heaven, so God doesn't care how I live. He doesn't have anything to say about it. He's just happy I'm saved." You know, if God is happy and I'm happy, then everybody's happy. You know, that's not a correct quote, I guess, from the person who said it, but it's the gist of the whole matter. But that's not true. God is wanting to do something in our lives. Not only to have the relationship, but that relationship takes on a different direction from what you were. You're no longer looking at things from your view or your way, but you're looking at things from His way. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, it says, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." That word joy comes from the same root that grace or charis does. The same root. And when I think about that, that's really what Jesus is saying, basically, or the Word of God is saying, is Jesus could see the future beyond this life, and it brought Him joy. Why? Because He could see all those that put their faith and trust in Him. I believe that brought Him joy. To know that I was going to be saved, or and you were going to be saved, that you put your faith and trust in Him. And it was all because of the sacrifice that He offered on that cross, that He died for us, even though we are not worthy of that death. So grace, it's the unmerited favor that God gives to every human through His Son. Romans 5, 8, 9, "But God commended His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners." And you know, I scratch my head at that. Even today, when I think about that verse and I say to myself, "But why?" Why would you do that? While I'm yet a sinner. You know, a sinner is someone who is opposed to God. A sinner really is someone who's at enmity with God. Really, a sinner is someone who hates God. And I was there. I was there to the point I didn't care about what God said. I didn't care about what the Word of God said. I had no direction in my life from God at all. My direction was what I want to do, when I want to do it, and how I want to do it. But yet, He still loved me. And how do I know He loved me? Because time and time again, He sent somebody with the Word of God to share with me my condition. And when I finally got it, that's when I hit the home run and understood that Jesus died for me. You see, every person, really, if they look in their heart of hearts, they know they're selfish. They know that they're self-centered. They know they're self-willed. They know that they want everything that they want. Their desires, they want to fulfill. And most of us think it's all about money. If I have enough money, I can do all these things. That's contrary to the Word of God. Proverbs tells us we're not to seek riches. What do you mean? Well, that's what the Bible says. Why? Because it's hard for a rich person to depend on God. See, when our dependence on God, it is He who does these things. It is He who brings in the finances. It is He who puts the food on the table. It is He that gives us the vehicle to drive. It is He that brings us to the point where we understand that He's in control of everything. And that's where we all want to be. None of us are there. Not one of us in this room are there yet. You know, the Bible says that if we had faith, we could move a mountain. Faith as a mustard seed. None of us have that. Why? We're not moving mountains. That means when something happens in our life, we need to know that we're walking close with God, and these things are dictated or chosen by Him because we have accepted His will in our lives. And when we can have such a faith, then we can claim, God has done this in my life. I hear testimonies time and time again, God is barely mentioned. We don't give the specifics. We don't talk about how He did something in our lives and changed it and made something different in our lives. That's what we need to understand, is our dependence is on Him solely. If I change something in my life and God does something to me, we need to make sure we share that. Why? It's going to help somebody else. And it also gives glory to God. I didn't do it. God did it. And it just took me realizing that and putting my faith and trust in Him. So He's talking here in our passage, first off, about salvation. And they understand that there's nothing we can do to earn that. Titus 3, 5, and 7, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us by the washing of regeneration, the renewing of the Holy Ghost, which He shed on us abundantly, He says, through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. It's all about the grace of God that has done this for us. And that grace extends in our whole life. It extends to everybody, but not everybody will accept it. Matthew chapter 7. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. Again, it's not about the prayer. It's not about the words. He goes on and says, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. What does that mean? That means exactly what it says. So it's not about Lord, Lord. It's about Jesus Christ dying on the cross for your sins and understanding you're lost. And He wants to change your life by accepting the fact that Jesus died for you. And you have to believe it with your whole heart. It's not about the words. It's about the relationship. And I'm telling you, today there is a relationship. I believe, now I don't know this for a fact, and I'm not saying this just because I think somebody in here is not saved or not, but I believe in a crowd this size, there could be people in here that have been coming to this church for years and don't know Christ as their Savior. How can that be? It can be very easily done. And it's all evidence in what you do with the Bible. Do you believe it or not? And see, the point is that it's not about the prayer. We make mistakes so often. We desire our children. We desire folks to get saved so much that we try to teach them and tell them what to say and all this stuff. And we go through that whole process. And then they say the prayer and we say, amen, you're saved. And we go through the baptistry and we get them out of here and we think they're saved. And years gone by, they're not. We've seen kids in this church that don't even come to this church anymore that have professed salvation. There have been adults. Before I even got here, people used to come to this church. Don't come anymore. Why? I wonder. I don't know. But maybe it is they really have never had a relationship with the Lord. Our relationship, when we have one, will lead us to follow Him with our whole heart. And we're going to struggle in that, there's no doubt. But so he says, not everybody saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied thy name? In thy name have cast out devils, in thy name done many wonderful works. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. You see, it's not about what you do. When I was in church and I was serving a tabernacle, I was a bus captain. I was a deacon. I was a WANA leader. I was a Sunday school teacher. I did all those things. And not one of them gained me favor with God. Not one of them. Because I had no relationship. And that's what Jesus is teaching right here in Matthew chapter 7 on the Sermon on the Mount. Paul wrote in Galatians chapter 2 verse 21, I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness came by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. Again, the law will not save us. It's the fact that Jesus Christ died on the cross. In Ephesians chapter 2, look at verse 1. I want you to get your finger on that and follow along. He says, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin. Now, as we regard this, I want you to remember that he's talking to Christians here. He's saying, you were quickened, okay? So this is, he's talking about the past tense, what happened, and he's explaining. He goes on, verse 2, he says, we're in time past, you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. So here, as Paul is writing to the church at Ephesus, and he's going ahead and he's just going down the list here, and he's sharing with them about this is who you were, and he's talking to Christians, he's talking to the church there, this is who you were, but you're not that anymore. At one time, you were in the situation that was not a good one. You were dead, you were disobedient, and you were doomed, and the wrath of God was upon you. So today, if you're lost and don't have a Savior, don't know Jesus Christ in a personal way, then that's what you are. You're dead. You see, you don't have any opportunity. If you were to die today and walk out of this place, you would split hell wide open. You're also disobedient. And the Bible says you're doomed. But he doesn't end there. He goes down through the passage and he starts sharing. He's talking about he's given us a free gift. Look at verse 8 again. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. It's a gift. Now, think about a gift. How much does a gift cost? If it's a gift, it costs nothing. Absolutely nothing to the person receiving it. It's entirely free. You can't earn it. You can't do anything for it. Turn over to Romans chapter 5 for a second. Romans chapter 5. Look at verse 12. Romans chapter 5, verse 12. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all. That's everybody, okay? All men. For that all have sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world. But sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned, by one much more they which receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. And all of that passage is talking about our sin. We're sinners not because we sin, We're sinners because that's our nature, okay? We are sinners, that's why we sin. It's because of Adam's sin. But then he goes on down and talks about that one man's offense. Adam, all of us are sinners, but because of Jesus Christ, that one man who died on the cross, we've all had the opportunity to receive the gift by grace that will change our lives forever. And that's exactly what Paul is trying to help us to understand, to make note of that, that we know that we're saved 100%. Something has changed in our lives. You see, to the gift doesn't cost the one who gets it or the receiver anything, but it costs the one who gives it. It costs that person or that situation. I've been given many gifts in my life, and I've given some out. And when I get gifts, they're free. When I give them out, it costs me. It's the way it works, right? We all understand that. And it's the same thing with Jesus Christ. It was very expensive. Romans 8:32, he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? You see, the cost was Jesus Christ on the cross. And that was a big, big, big sacrifice. God himself, the God who's over everything, the God who created this world, hung on a cross. And he died. If we could just get a hold of that and grasp that and understand it, it would change our lives on how we're living today. I believe that. We'd live in the light of the fact that he's coming back. And it could be any minute. And that would change our direction as well. It was all about God's grace. He sent Jesus Christ. But also, go back to Ephesians. So we have the grace of God for salvation. And again, it's not of works. Because if it was works, we could say to God, look what I've done, how great I am. It's not about how great I am. It's about how great God was and is. But then he says in verse 10, for we are his workmanship. He's talking to Christians here. We're his workmanship, okay? And so first he tells us we're saved by grace. Now he's going to tell us to live by grace. He says, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. So Jesus Christ has saved us, those that are saved, for the purpose of doing his business, being in the will of God and following him. He is the one who's done this, and he's still working in our lives, and he still wants us to continue down this path. He wants us to understand that we're created for his purpose. That's hard sometimes, because I want to do things I want to do. I don't always think to myself, wow, does God want me to do this? I should, but I don't. I got excuses too, and I can make them up. And I can tell you or tell somebody else, well, this is what I think about that. Or this is the way I feel about that. Those don't count. Because God says, thus saith the Lord. That's what counts. And so we see that he wants to do something in our lives, and it's all by grace. He says, unto good works, which God hath before ordained, that we should walk in them. That word walk, as you think about it, it's not about just walking. It's about living our lives. We're walking with the Savior. We've yoked up with Jesus Christ. We're following him. We're doing his business, or should be. And he's teaching us through this grace he's given to us. He understands that we're sinners. He understands we struggle. But yet, he still wants us to be obedient. When you and I learn something from the Word of God, a lot of times when I see something in the Word of God, I don't obey it right away. You understand what I'm saying? I kind of hang out and think, well, is this right? I don't know. And come up with my own ideas. But after many times of hearing it, I don't have an excuse anymore. And I should just obey it. And if we're living like that, that we will obey, and the closer we get to God, the quicker we obey, the more steps he's going to give us, the more insight through the Word of God. By his grace, he will guide us all the way to the end of this lifetime, to that better lifetime that we're all looking for. But he wants us to step in the steps he's offered to us. And sometimes we won't do that because we're stuck. Sometimes, instead of going like this and taking the next step, we're doing this. And then we have to go back and learn and get back to where we were. But it's his grace that he continues to work with us. In 1 Corinthians, if you'll turn over there, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Get everybody a chance to get it. Again, I want to encourage you, bring your Bibles, open your Bibles when you're at church, open your Bibles when you're at home as well. It's important that you look and see exactly what's being said. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 here, this is Paul again, he's writing to the church. And this church has got a lot of problems, but in verse 10 he says, "But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And His grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me." So what he's saying here is that it's by the grace of God who he is, when he's talking to the church there. That he has, on the road to Damascus, when he met the Lord, he said, "Lord, what would thou have me to do?" And since that very time, even though he struggled, by the grace of God, God continued to see him through that. He stood that day to the church and said, or wrote to them, "I am what I am, and it's by the grace of God." But see, he goes on and he says in this, it's the grace of God that has enabled him to do what he's doing. He says, "His grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain." What does that mean? That means that the grace of God that was given to us, if it's not in vain, means that we are following the Lord Jesus Christ. When we don't follow Him, it's in vain. It's wasted. It's empty. We're not doing what God has told us to do. We're not following the teaching of Scripture. And Paul says, He didn't waste it on me. I'm following Him wholeheartedly. To live is Christ, and to die is gain. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. See, those words were uttered or shared because he experienced those things in his life. I could utter those words, and they may not be true to the point that I'm not really following God. I can say, "Well, I can do all things through Christ's strength," but I'm not doing anything. I'm standing here idle. I'm not getting anything accomplished for the Lord. I don't see people saved. I'm not sharing the gospel. I'm not doing this. I'm not doing that. So to say it is just really not true. Now, he may have got you to that point, but he didn't say, "There's a stop sign here. Don't go any farther. The light is blinking green. Take the next step, because I got something for you. Take the next step. I got something for you. Keep taking the steps. And by the grace of God, you will not fall. You will not be diverted. You will not find yourself lost in the woods or wherever you're going. But you're going to be following the Lord Jesus Christ." And that's what Paul is writing. He says, "I've experienced it. You too can." Or you can too. You too can. Two cans of bird, isn't it? Sorry about that. I passed English, I promise you. More than once. I didn't learn anything, but anyway. So he's telling us that we have this opportunity. He had this opportunity. He went on and said in that verse, he says, "But I labored more abundantly." He said, "By the grace of God that's bestowed upon me, as I took the steps, I went stronger, harder, faster. I kept going. I didn't look back. I did it more abundantly in my life. I served God." He says, "Than they all, yet not I." He says, "It wasn't me that did this, but the grace of God which was with me." I can't do anything without God. If I'm trying to do the will of God, it's impossible without God. You can't do it. I can't do it. Nobody can do it. So the grace of God changes us. It changes our attitudes. It changes our appetites. It changes our aspirations. Titus 2:11, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men." And then it goes on and says, "Teaching us that denying ungodliness and denying worldly lust." I'm adding the word denying, by the way, and we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. So in the fact that Jesus is coming back again, we ought to be busy about serving God. And it's the grace of God that He's given to us that will help us do it, because we can't do it on our own. That's what grace of God is all about. It's enabling us through the power of Jesus Christ to accomplish the mission that He's called us to accomplish. An old preacher once said, "I drink all the alcohol I want. He says, "I want none. I do all the drugs I want. I want none." He said, I look at pornography all I want to, but I want none. And when you think about what he's saying, yes, there's times of struggle and all those things, but nonetheless, in his life, because of the grace of God, his want-tos changed. Our want-tos should have changed, have they not? Our want-tos to please the Lord. Our want-tos to live the godly life. Not to seek after and chase after men's, the worldly philosophy of get rich or do all these things. That's not what it's about. It's about serving God to my last breath. It's about making sure people know that I'm here to represent Jesus Christ so they may know Christ as their Savior. That is why we're here. We're representatives of Jesus Christ. We're ambassadors for Christ. See, Paul knew that because his want-tos were changed. He wanted to please his Savior. He wanted to experience God's grace in his life. And grace produces godliness. I'm running out of time. But grace teaches us and gives us a desire to live the holy life. Do you have a desire to be holy? Really a desire to be holy? When we get that desire and we're serious about it, everything in our life changes because we start looking at things from not our perspective, not our maybe lost family's perspective, not the world's perspective, but we look at it from God's perspective. And there's a lot of things that we can say, we can talk about, and there's a list you can come up with your own. But when you look in the mirror, you ought to look at somebody who's striving to be godly. And if you don't see that, there's something that needs to be changed. And it's not that the pastor's saying you got to do this or do that. It's the Word of God that you love Him so much, you want to do that. My responsibility is just to share with you the things of the Word of God and give you some examples to help you, but you're the one that has to change. You're the one that has to accept what the Word of God says and act upon it. Now, you can come up with excuses. We all can. But excuses won't count when we stand before the Lord Jesus Christ. And we have example after example after example in the Bible. That's true. He also gives us a desire to know Him more. In 1 Peter 5:10 it says, "But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto His eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, established, strengthen, settle you." That's what God wants to do. He wants to settle you. He wants us to have the desire, and we will, to minister to others. And there's lots of ways to minister, and Peter writes about that in 1 Peter 4:10. I'm not going to go there, but he talks about ministering to others that God, by God's grace, that has given him that ability. Now, ministering others, it carries over in a lot of things. I mean, a whole lot of things. It's as little as maybe bringing a meal to somebody, okay? It might be that you take and mow somebody's grass because you see that maybe they're sick or they can't do it, or maybe it's a shut-in or something. That's ministering to people. It can be a lot of things. If you clean this church, you're ministering to people. You see, there's a whole lot of things you could put into that package. But the point is by the grace of God, God will help us to do that when we have that desire. We change our way we talk. You know, when I got saved, I used to talk pretty bad. Before I got saved, I used to talk pretty bad. Even after I saved, got some mess ups. Wish you could take it back. But the fact is, He will change the way you talk. When I used to talk, I mean, you couldn't sit in front of me. It was that bad. I was a true blue sailor. I mean, my adjectives were four-letter cuss words. My nouns, some of them were cuss words. And that's the way I talked. Why? That's the way I learned, and that's my mom used to say those words. I don't know how many times I blasphemed God. But when I got saved, all of that began to change. All of that went away. No longer did I want to do that. No longer did I care. And He took that away. I can cuss as much as I want. I don't want to cuss, you see. And so I ask God by His grace that He would take that away from me, take that out of my mind so I don't think those thoughts. Ephesians 4:29, we're not going to go there. It gives you a desire to see others saved. Today, do you have the desire to see somebody else saved? You know what? You know how it felt, and salvation, not just a feeling, but you know and remember your salvation experience. Do you remember how the burden was lifted? Do you remember how God, when He you put your faith and trust in Him, that you knew, for the first time, you knew the God in heaven, and how excited you were about that? Well, next to that is leading somebody else to the Lord. Next to that is hearing someone else pray those words, and you know they're saved because of their understanding of what the Bible teaches. Now, that's as far as we can know. We can't know to know, but I don't even know about you. Standing in front of you, you don't know about me. And standing in front today, I couldn't say 100%, I know 100% that so-and-so saved. I can't do that. I might be making a mistake. Now, I could tell you that in my heart of hearts, I think you're saved. But that don't count. My confirmation of your salvation does not help you. The confirmation comes from God. And that's the only one. And so we have a desire to see others saved. And we want to do that. In Ephesians chapter 3, verse 7, Paul writes, "Whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God, given unto me by the effectual working of His power, unto me who am less than the least of all saints, in this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ." He's talking about ministering to others that they would be saved. And really, it boils down to this. In James chapter 4, verse 6 and 8 says, "But He giveth more grace." And I tell you, I want as much grace as I can get. But this is how you get it. "Wherefore He saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded." In other words, He says, if you will humble yourself, I will give you more grace. He says, you can get rid of the temptations that Satan brings before you by resisting him, by the grace of God. We don't have to follow Him. This morning, do you know, first off, that you're saved? Has there been a time in your life when you've accepted Christ as your personal Savior? You know all about that. If you don't understand it or you've never done it, I would suggest today would be the day of salvation. You say, why? Because we don't know what another day will bring forth. I was sharing with Rob and the deacons, I think in Sunday school we've talked about it, but there was a father, a young daughter, and a mother. He was a youth pastor in Illinois. And I believe they're driving on a highway, got in an accident. The daughter's dead. This happened recently. In fact, the father's still in the hospital. I want to tell you, that's the way it is. Life is brief. We don't know how long it's going to be. God gives some 100 years old or more. He gives some 2 days. We don't know. And that's why it's important, if you understand the message of salvation, that you put your faith and trust in today. Don't leave that behind. Christians, if you're not walking with God and you're not allowing His grace to continue to help you to do the things He's called you to do, today I would ask you to just call on God and say, God, I need the grace. I need the grace and the power to do the things I know to do right. And you know what? There's only usually one thing in your life that you need to get right before you take the next step. There's one big thing, and once you accept that and give it to God, and you move forward, you get to go forward. Now, there's going to be something else, but so many people are stuck right where they're at because they are not willing to just humble themselves to God and say, God, I'm wrong. I've been doing this all wrong, and I need your help. I need your guidance. And He will do that for you. He wants to do that for you. Let's pray. Father, again, we do thank You for Your word, and we thank You for the grace of God that brings salvation. The fact that it appeared to me. The fact that it appears to all men. Father, not only the grace to be saved, but the grace to live this life that You called us to live. Father, I need more grace. And I just pray that You would help me, that I would learn to humble myself in every area. Yes, there are areas that I struggle with too. Pride is such a big hindrance. Father, I just pray that You would help each one of us to just be what You want us to be. Now, Father, have Your way, and we'll thank You for it. In Jesus' name, amen.